A few weeks ago, at home, our laptop developed a fault. It wouldn't turn on. So we left it into a local repair shop for a few days. And when we went to collect it, the man said that there was nothing wrong with the laptop. And he plugged it in the shop and everything lit up and worked perfectly. And he said the problem was obviously with our charger. And we've had to get that sorted. The charger is what connects the laptop to the electricity supply. If the charger isn't working, then the laptop isn't working. And you need to be properly connected to your power source, or else things just aren't going to happen in terms of using the gadget. Now, over these past few weeks in our series on the Book of Romans, we've been thinking about God's salvation. And today we're thinking about how to connect with that salvation. We've heard that God is holy, and righteous, and just. We've heard that God is a God who gives over men and women in their sin. If they choose to live these sinful lives, then God says, well, I'm going to give you over to that life. Just as a parent might at times give over their wayward children and just let them run, they say, and we're just going to have to let them go, and hopefully at some stage in the future, without making too much of a mess of their lives, they'll come to their senses. Parents sometimes have to do that. They let their children run. And God, as it were, has given mankind over in their sin to their sinfulness. And the hope of God is not some vague hope that they'll come back, but God knows who will come back because he knows who he's going to save. And that comes later in the book of Romans, this great salvation he has provided for his people out of the mess and out of the wreckage of human lives. And as Paul has been expounding this salvation over these past few weeks, as we've been looking at it, the message that we have been hearing over and over and over again, especially last week, is that you can pile up all your bad deeds and you can pile up all your good deeds. And the expectation of most people, it seems to me, is that their good deeds will somehow be a bigger pile than their bad deeds, and they'll be seen okay on the last day. But as we heard last week, that's got absolutely nothing to do with God's salvation. To be saved, you've got to run away from your good deeds and run away from your bad deeds and run to the cross. That the salvation of God is found at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. There we escape the wrath of God. There we find the holiness and the righteousness and the justice of God. There the salvation of God is to be found. And that power source for changing lives is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is that power source that gives you new standing and the forgiveness of your sins and life within and hope of eternity. And connecting up with that is faith. And faith is a word that is used in all manner of ways in our modern day and age, and not all of them can be true. For example, we hear people use the term faith communities nowadays. And what they mean by that is that there's the Jewish faith community, there's the Muslim faith community, there's the Hindu faith community, there's the Christian faith community. And what they mean is basically people of a certain religion, their faith communities. Or we say about somebody, he or she's got great faith. But faith in what? I'm always tempted to say, what is their faith in? Because lots of people have faith, but what do they believe in? What is their grounds for their faith? What are they putting their trust into? Have they just been brought up that way? Have they been taught that from their parents' knee? I mean, what do they mean by faith? Because Paul isn't meaning faith communities. He's not meaning you've got great faith or little faith as you've been brought up. He means something totally different as he talks about faith here in Romans chapter 4. And what he does here is that he reaches for a Bible example of faith. Remember, as Paul is writing this great letter to the Romans, he's writing the New Testament, part of the New Testament, and eventually he's going to write almost half of the New Testament. So he's not, when he's looking for an example, going to look to the New Testament. He's going to go to the Old Testament. And he reaches for the greatest example of faith in the Old Testament, Abraham. We read about him in Genesis chapter 15. He also mentions David in a lesser way. But what better example of faith could there be, as Paul calls him in chapter 4, verse 11, the father of all who believe, Abraham, the father of the faithful. If you want to know what faith is, if you want to see faith, here's your template, your blueprint. Here's how to connect with the power source that is God. Here's where salvation for the wrath to come, from the wrath to come, is to be found. In this sort of faith, not by being a member of a faith community, or not by saying, I've always had faith, I grew up with faith. What do we mean by faith? Paul says, well, let's talk about Abraham. Let's talk about this man. Here's a sinner who was saved and found faith in God in a way that was a life-changing faith. Let's show you how it works. And let me, this morning, give you three marks of Abraham's faith as we find them here in this Romans chapter 4. The first mark that we can say about Abraham's faith is that it was a response to a word from God. And the word is given in verse 18 there of Romans chapter 4, where Paul says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it has been said of him, so shall your offspring be. There's the word, so shall your offspring be. Remember that story we read from Genesis 15, God took Abraham outside his tent, and he said to Abraham in a dark night, he said, look up at the sky, Abraham, and count the stars. So shall your offspring be, Abraham. Here's a gracious promise being made to Abraham, who didn't deserve it. You read the life of Abraham, and he came out of a pagan, idol-worshipping country, Ur of the Chaldees. He told lies a few chapters before in Genesis 15 to save his skin. He's a sinner. He's unworthy. He's undeserving. Yet here is God coming to Abram and making a promise to Abram, giving him a gracious word. He's undeserving, but out of his grace and out of his mercy, God comes to him. And you know what a lesson this is for us, that faith begins with God. Faith begins with the Word of God. It never begins with you, and it never begins with me. Faith is not something that I was born with, that I inherited from my parents. Faith is not something I've worked up inside myself. Faith is not just being part of a church community with baptism and the Lord's Supper, and I'm on the communion roll of a church. It's got nothing to do with that whatsoever. Faith comes from God. God is always before us. God is always ahead of us. It's not what you or I say that matters. It's what God has said that matters. What is His word? And we live in a world where there are lots of voices out there clamoring for your attention, demanding that you listen to their words. Tweets are all over the place that you kind of hang on the words of these people or those people. What are they saying? You know, I don't really care what Beyonce is saying or what President Trump is saying. My concern is, what has God said? That's the biggie. That's the defining issue. That's the ultimate. And this is where faith begins, with the voice of God, with the word of God. What has God said? And this is made clear here by Paul. You've got to start with God. You don't start with you. You don't start with Paul. You don't start with your minister, your pastor. You start with God. What has God said? And that's where it all began for Abram. The second thing we can say about Abram's faith is that it was a rejection of all human effort to somehow earn God's blessing. Now remember the basis of the promise that he received. It was a promise of children, of offspring. Trouble was for Abram and for his wife Sarah, as later on in Romans 4 makes clear, that the promise was to Abram that he was going to have children and he's 100 years old. And Sarah, you're going to have children and you're 90 years old. It's no wonder she laughed. I mean, what chance does a couple like that have of having a baby? When was the last time, let me ask you to put your hand up, when was the last time you heard a 100-year-old man has fathered a child? Okay, hands down. Hands up. When was the last time you heard of a 90-year-old, some of your midwives, when was the last time a 90-year-old woman came in to have a baby? No hands go up again. It doesn't happen. 90-year-old women, 100-year-old men don't have children. Yet God promised children to Abram. Verse 18 says, in hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. Verse 20, he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. In other words, Abraham is shut up with God and with God alone. Unless God does this, it isn't going to happen. His hope and his faith is in God and in God alone, because he can't have children and she's been childless all her marriage and she's now 90. She's past the age for having babies. There's just no chance we're going to have children. But God. But God. And Paul's point is this. In terms of looking to be saved from your sin, and I hope you can sense from this morning, I hope you can sense that so much that passes for faith isn't faith at all. In terms of being saved from guilt, the human quest to get rid of guilt weighs so many people down. And the quest to escape the wrath of God that is to come. People resort to all sorts of human efforts, being good and going to church and so on. And Paul himself had tried to live that sort of a life. He makes that clear in Philippians 3, where he talks about his confidence in the flesh. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, and I zealously persecuted the Christian church. That's how zealous I was for Judaism. But then he says this, I count them but dung that I may win Christ. Now you know what dung is. There's enough of it on the roads around these parts, isn't there, sometimes? And the slurry ban's coming up and people are sweating about the situation. Paul says, you see all my good deeds? I do count them like a tank of slurry. Why? Because I've found Jesus Christ. You see what I said earlier? You pile up all your good deeds, you pile up all your bad deeds, and you hope your good outweigh your bad. Paul says, just run away from it all and run to the cross of Christ. That's where salvation is found. Faith is not about somehow earning God's salvation. Faith, he says, is about rejecting human effort. It's learning that you cannot earn God's blessing. You cannot merit God's blessing. You cannot work up God's blessing. No more than Abraham could produce children or Sarah could give birth as a 90-year-old woman. Human effort is exhausted. It's bankrupt. It's useless. True faith looks to God and to God alone. God must move. God must act. Hope is in God and in God alone. Paul puts it in chapter 3, verse 25, faith in his blood. In other words, not faith in what I do. I'm a really nice person. I go to my church. I help out at the youth club or BB or GB or whatever it may be. Aren't I such a good boy? Aren't I such a good girl? No, it's not faith in what you do. It's faith in what Christ has done on the cross. Faith in his blood. As the psalmist said, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. So that takes me on thirdly. True faith is responding to what God has said. True faith is rejecting all human effort. Thirdly, true faith is receiving as a gift, the blessing of God. Verse 3. What does the scripture say? And notice how Paul appeals to the scriptures. It doesn't matter what people say. What does God's word say? What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Righteousness means right standing with God. He got right standing with God. Credited. Let me illustrate what that word means. Suppose you have no money in the bank. Let's say, for the sake of argument, your bank balance is zero. But a friend comes along, a very wealthy friend, and they give you a check for £1,000. You know there's no problem at all with the check. You put it in your pocket, and you go home with the check in your pocket. And you think to yourself, well, I woke up this morning, I had zero in my bank account. Now I've got £1,000. Now, it actually isn't in your account yet. It's in your pocket. But you reckon yourself as having that £1,000. Abram believed God, and it was reckoned, or it was counted, or it was credited to him as righteousness. In other words, in taking God at his word that God could do this thing, he's now rich towards God. And it's not that God has injected moral perfection into Abraham so that he never sins again. He sins often after this. But he's now got a new standing with God. He's a sinner, but he's right with God at one and the same time. He's got a new nature. He's got a new heart. He is born from God, and God has come into his life. All he did was hold up an empty hand and receive from God, the God who is far more willing to give than we are to receive. The story is told of a poor farmer many, many years ago, living in a remote part of his country, saving hard to buy an ox to pull his plow. Eventually, when he had enough saved, he traveled to the nearest town, only to discover he lived in a very remote place. When he got to the town, he discovered that the money, the paper money he had been saving, had been replaced by new notes. And the date for swapping the old notes was now past. Which reminds me, if you've any of those old pound coins, you need to get rid of them because the new ones are now coming in. So he has a pocket full of these old notes, and he's been told he can't swap them for new notes. The time has passed. And he's distraught. He writes a letter. He writes a letter to the king, and he explains his plight to the king. And in reply, the king said this: the law must be followed because the deadline for exchanging notes has passed. Even I am not exempt from this rule. However, because I believe you worked hard to save this money, I am changing your old money for new money out of my personal funds. And so you will be able to buy your new ox. You see, before God, all your good works and all your good deeds are worthless to buy any favor with God. But God himself has done the exchange on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. All our sins have been credited to Jesus' account, and his righteousness has been credited to our account. There's an exchange, a swap. Martin Luther talked about the great exchange. And because of that great exchange, what went on the cross, those who trust Christ and Christ alone are justified by faith and by faith alone. As I close today, I hope you can sense why the message of Christianity is such a scandal to the modern world. Firstly, that there's only one way to be saved, from the wrath to come, the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved. Modern people are scandalized by that message. They want options. They want alternatives. They want choices. But there is only one way to be saved. God did not put his son upon the cross to die on that cross and to shed his blood as one option amongst many. That would be a scandal. But to the modern mind, that there's only one way to be saved, and that is Christ and Christ alone, it's a scandal. But it is the way to be saved. There's no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. And modern people are also secondly scandalized that they can do absolutely nothing in and of themselves to earn salvation. All they can do is hold up an empty hand. Like a beggar. Martin Luther again said, we are beggars, that is true. It's so humbling, it's so unacceptable to our pride that we can do nothing to earn salvation. All we can do is ask for it as a gift. And the hymn writer so beautifully summarized it, didn't he? Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. I'm doomed. Unless I cling to the cross, unless you give me dress, righteousness, unless you wash me from my sins and in Christ make me clean, I'm doomed. But the good news is God has done it. As I close, I wonder, do you have it? Do you have this faith in Christ and in Christ alone? Are you trusting him? Have you rejected all your this idea of your good deeds outweighing your bad deeds? And have you fled to the cross and looked to the cross? Are you resting on the Lord Jesus Christ and in him alone? Verse 25 says, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. He was delivered over to death for your sins and raised to life for your justification, for your life. And as a result of what he did, as Paul moves on in chapter 5, he talks about the peace of God that comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about the hope of the glory of God, and he talks about the love of God shed abroad by the Holy Spirit in our hearts. This faith gives a whole new quality of life to those who believe. Friends, this is faith. This is biblical faith that connects with God's salvation. Reject all those other definitions of faith. Embrace this faith and this faith alone. This faith gives you a new standing with God. It gives you a new heart with God, a new cause to live for and to die for, a new power within, a new destiny, and above all, a new Savior. A new Savior. One who sticks closer than a brother, a friend of sinners. It gives you him. Encourage you today to embrace him. If you've never done so, and if you have, to live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that the apostle here has unpacked for us faith of a different order to what the world means when it talks about faith. We thank you, Lord, that here we have seen the components of faith, that, Father, we would have no grounds whatsoever to boast, because here, Father, when we understand this, it's all about Christ and what Christ has done, and we rest in him, our shield and our defender. Father, we praise you for what Jesus did for us on the cross. We praise you, Lord, that that is our hope, that that is our salvation, that that is the place where the great change took place, the great exchange. Help us, Father, we pray, to go to the cross, to live at the cross, to die by the cross, and, Father, to know that here is your perfect salvation. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.